We continue in our new series, Made for This, You Were Wired to Share. We heard from Priscilla there, the daughter of the great Tony Evans, and she's a powerful Bible teacher, and explained to us why evangelism is not just important, but it's critical. It's critical for the mission that God has given us to make disciples of every nation. The goal of this short sermon series leading up to Easter is to be a catalyst, to motivate, to encourage every follower of Jesus Christ to be more of a bold witness, to share His good news with others. I want to begin today by looking at a story I read years ago, one of my favorite stories, that speaks toward this idea of being reconciled. I read about these two brothers. Let's call one of them James and call the other John. They had large amounts of farmland, of property, each of them did, and the land would adjoin each other, and they used to share resources, even to communicate with one another, but they had a quarrel, a falling out, and now there was nothing between James and John except for bitterness. One day, James heard a knock at his door. And it was a total stranger who introduced himself as a builder, as a carpenter. And he asked if James had any work for him to do on his property. James says, "Why, yes, I've got just the thing for you to do. Follow me outside." And so James went out to the very end of his property line, and there he showed the builder the creek. He said, "My brother John took a bulldozer to this meadow and put a creek in between our land. He did that to spite me, but I want you to help me get back at him. I want to pay you to build a wall that's so high and so wide that I don't have to talk to or look at my brother or his land ever again." So they agreed upon the terms. The builder now had work to do, and James was a busy man and went on his way, and the lumber was delivered, and the work started happening. And after some time, James came to check on the builder to see what his progress was. And in fact, he was no longer building. And to his surprise, James didn't see a wall that had been built. Instead, he saw a bridge that was built over that creek, connecting his land to John's land. Now, John was watching the building taking place of that bridge, and he assumed that his brother James had financed someone to build this bridge between their property, and it touched John's heart. And John actually came out when he saw the bridge completed, and he happened to be there at the same time that his brother James had come out to check on the status of the work. And the two brothers walked over that bridge, and they embraced each other. They heard a noise, though, and they heard that the builder was packing up his tools. And they said, "Why don't you stay? We've got so much work still to be done between both our property." But the builder replied, "I'm sorry. I have other bridges to build." The two brothers were divided. And that builder built a bridge to bring them back together, to bring reconciliation. He was not just an ordinary carpenter. No, we see in that builder a picture of Jesus Christ, that the Bible speaks about, that He is the mediator between God and man, humanity and God, separated by sin, our sin, and Jesus has come to reconcile us to God. But not just to reconcile us to God, Jesus has come to reconcile people together. For Paul writes in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, that he speaks of those two groups of people on earth, the Jewish people, the covenant people of God, and then everybody else, which is where most people fit, as Gentiles. It means the nations in the Greek language. It's everyone else that's not Jewish. Paul says that Jesus has brought reconciliation to Jews and Gentiles, uniting them into one body of believers through the cross of Jesus Christ. It's only through Jesus, it's only through the cross, that true reconciliation can ever happen between anyone who is at odds with someone else. It's the cross of Jesus Christ that can reconcile the greatest divide. The greatest divide being, of course, our rebellion against God. We're going to be in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, please turn there. I'll begin reading in verse 14 in just a moment. If you don't have a Bible, you can go to your Bible app on your phone. If you have neither of those things, fear not. We have the scripture verses behind me on the screens. We love the idea of reconciliation. It speaks to us as humans, doesn't it? How many movies, how many books, how many stories have conflict in the story that takes place between two different parties of people? Someone gets hurt, there's pain, there's conflict, there's division, but how many great stories, and we all love a happy ending, don't we? How many great stories end with somehow those two people finding a way to overcome the pain, the hurt, the mistakes of the past, and they find a way to come together and be reconciled? Reconciliation is a beautiful thing to behold when it takes place between two people who have been estranged. Look now at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Starting in verse 14, I'll read through verse 21 from the English Standard Version of the Bible. The Apostle Paul writes, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." This is the word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 21. Thanks be to God for his holy word. I have five truths from these verses, directly from these verses, for us to embrace and live out. Number one, the love of Jesus is to govern us as his disciples. The love of Jesus is to govern us as his disciples. We find this principle in verses 14 through 16. The Bible says the love of Christ, ESV, controls us. New King James, constrains us. King James, constraineth us. Other translations, compels us. I found this obscure English translation that used the word governs us. I like that. It's the total governance of our lives as disciples that we're controlled, compelled by the love of Jesus Christ. And if the love of Jesus Christ controls us, governs us, constrains us, then something will happen in our lives. We will no longer live for ourselves. but for Him who gave His life for us. We will die to self and live for Jesus. And we also find in verse 16 that we will no longer regard people according to the flesh being the sin nature. That means when the love of Christ is constraining us, governing us, controlling us, even compelling us, that when we see other people, we won't see them like we used to look at them, as a problem, maybe, as an annoyance, as someone that's not to be trusted or respected. No, I'm not saying that we're to be naive. We got to put up boundaries sometimes as believers in Jesus Christ and be wise in our relationships. But the scorn that we often have toward people that we disagree with, the argumentative nature that we often have when we're at odds with other people, no, we can see people with fresh eyes, with the eyes of Jesus Christ, that we will then see them as made in the image of God, beautiful in the sight of God, loved by God, and we'll even have compassion and love for every person. And it's the love of Christ that does that. We die to self and live for Jesus, and we see people just like Jesus saw people, as sheep without a shepherd, in need of the grace of God. The love of Jesus Christ is to govern us, is to control us, is to constrain us, it's to compel us. How else will we share with others the gospel if we're focused on ourselves? If we only do what we want to do? Well, I'm concerned that they might not like me if I tell them about Jesus. That's focusing upon ourselves. Well, I'm worried that they will lose their respect for me or look at me differently from now on. I can't tell them about Jesus. But that's living for self, putting our pride before a person's salvation. We're to die to self and live for Jesus and let His love flow through us to share His gospel with other people, seeing them with the eyes of Jesus Christ. Number two. This truth comes from verse 17. Jesus completely transforms believers into someone new. Hallelujah. This is good. Jesus completely transforms believers into someone new. Look at verse 17. Therefore, when Paul writes, therefore, so important. He says, listen to what I'm about to say. If anyone is in Christ, anyone, it doesn't matter the race, it doesn't matter the background, the social status. If anyone is in Christ, to be in Christ is Paul's favorite phrase to explain what it means to be a Christian. And it's grounded in the very truth that Jesus Christ is said to be the groom, and we as His church are said to be His bride. And what happens between a bride and a groom? The Bible says a man shall leave his father and mother, and the two be joined together, and the two become one. There's union between husband and wife. And there's union between Jesus and us. He is in us, we are in Him, and when that happens, and it's for anyone who is in Christ, that person, we're told, is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. This is such good news. This is great news to know that the old has gone and the new has come. It's good. Is it not? Nod. Yes. Yes. Okay. All right. Make sure you're with me. Yes. It's good news. Good news. I think we see this in nature, don't we? When we go down to Callaway Gardens, perhaps, and to the Butterfly Center, and and watch that glorious transformation taking place. When those hairy, squishy, ugly caterpillars turn into this beautiful, colorful butterfly. And we walk around for hours in that warm room just watching the butterflies, amazed at how beautiful they are, the transformation that has taken place. You see, God wants to make us into who He dreamed for us to be. He's got good works He's prepared in advance for us to walk in. He's got a plan for our lives. He sees us as beautiful people, butterflies, to send out into the world. He transforms us completely into someone new. Look, we like that as a society. We're drawn to shows like Extreme Home Makeover, right? Where you see that house that's kind of like, you know, needing some work on it. Maybe you're like, man, I wish those folks would come to my house and work on it. I've said that before to my wife, right? We'd love to see something kind of old be made new and shiny and fresh, whether it's restoring a car, restoring a piece of furniture, or seeing lives be restored and made new. This is a great message of hope. When the love of Jesus is compelling you, constraining you to share His love with others, you get to bring them a message of hope that Jesus can make them new. Now, that message will not be well received if a person is completely content with their life. But after this past year with COVID-19, more people than ever before are lonely, hurting, afraid, struggling, in need of hope. So bring them here at 8:45 or 10:30 to Callaway Stadium for the kids' time, or 11 o'clock at Callaway Stadium on Easter, because that's where they'll learn where hope begins. We have a message of hope that Jesus, He says in Revelation, I'm making all things new, all creation I will make new. He transforms us into someone new. Sometimes things go through my brain when I'm preaching. I remember this. Maybe I'm seeing the Gravens down here, and they love gospel music, and I had that song go through my mind. I'll have a new body, right? I used to sing tenor when I was in a quartet in high school. I love that song. I'll have a new body, right? I'll have a new body, a glorified body, brand new. Oh, He transforms us. That's good. Amen. 3. God reconciles us to Himself through Jesus Christ. This is the heart of these verses in 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 21. This reconciliation. We all love to see people come together, but the greatest need is that we be reconciled to God. How? Through Jesus Christ. I want to share with you 3 cross-references: Ephesians 2, Colossians 1, and then Romans 5. To show you that this is a major theme of the Bible. Look at Ephesians 2:12. This is the same chapter I preached on weeks ago, that we are His workmanship. We're saved by grace through faith. We were dead in trespasses and sin, verse 1 of chapter 2 of Ephesians. But He's made us alive because of His great mercy. He has made us alive with Christ. Look at verse 12. Here Paul's taking us back. Remember that you were, past tense, at that time, separated from Christ. That's not good. It's not good to be separated from Christ. Alienated. That's a terrible word. To be alienated? No one wants to be ostracized, pushed away, be alienated. That's who we were before Jesus. From the commonwealth of Israel. Strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. What a depressing verse that speaks of the bad news of our existence before we meet Jesus. Look at Colossians 1, 21 through 22. There's common language here. And you who once were, there's that terrible word, alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. That sounds just like Ephesians 2, 1 and 2. He has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Now he, there in verse 22, is Jesus. He has reconciled us in his body through his cross. He has brought reconciliation by his death, that he might present us holy, blameless, above reproach before him, before himself. Well, sure, Christ will see us holy and blameless, but him there at the end of the verse is God the Father. For the Bible talks about Jesus making for himself and his church a pure and spotless and radiant bride. It's amazing that we, as sinful as we are, can be made holy, blameless. We just sang, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, together. Yet God has made us holy through Christ. Amazing grace. Look at Romans 5:10. Romans 5:10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. John 3:16, right? Great verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. But our God never asks us to do something that he doesn't do himself, right? He doesn't give us a command, as Jesus does, to love our enemies, which Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew's Gospel. Love your enemies, do good to them, pray for them, bless them. When God so loved the world, he was obeying what Jesus said. He was living it out because God so loved his enemies. That's how the Bible defines us: children of wrath, alienated, apart from Christ, hostile in mind, dead in trespasses and sins, and even enemies of God, rebelling against God, shaking our puny little fist against God. I'll live life my way, God. I don't need you, God. That's the human experience. Rebellion. But God so loved his enemies, the world, that he reconciled us to himself. How? By the death of his Son. It was a costly price that was paid to reconcile us to God. The death of his Son. Much more now that we're reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We're reconciled by his death, but we're delivered, we're saved for all eternity by his life. Jesus Christ is not dead anymore. He is alive. And we're reconciled and saved by his death and by his life. One of the best visual illustrations of this is that if you've ever read Billy Graham's Steps to Peace with God gospel tract, gospel booklet, it has a common image that's technically called the Bridge to Life diagram. And it has humanity on one side, and it has God on the other. And there's this gulf between the two. And it shows how humanity tries to reach God good works, obedience, religion. Yet they can never seem to reach where God is. There's this chasm. There's this gulf between humanity and God. But then the illustration has the cross. You see the cross in this pulpit? The cross that it goes in between the divide, and humanity is able to cross over that bridge, which is the cross, and be reconciled to God. Looking back at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So he's just told us, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. He says, all this, in verse 18, is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So in Jesus Christ, we're told, God was reconciling the world to himself through Jesus. The world is being reconciled, being brought to Jesus, to God through Jesus. And he's given us both the message and the ministry of reconciliation. Jesus is the bridge between sinful humanity and God. So as the love of Jesus governs, controls, compels us, we will die to self and live for Jesus and see people with the eyes of Jesus Christ. When we're in Christ, we have hope because he makes us brand new. We're reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. For as disciples, we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Ambassadors. That comes in verse 20. I'll read that in just a moment. But God has given us, verse 18, the ministry of reconciliation. Ministry means to serve. And we find in the Gospels the ministry of Jesus, who came not for people to serve him, but that he might serve others. He healed. He fed. He touched. He taught. He ministered to the full person. And we're to minister. We should have so many ministries coming forth from this church because you are the workers of ministry as the people of God, touching, serving, loving people with a ministry of reconciliation. But also there's a message he's entrusted to us, verse 19, the message of reconciliation. Pretty simple message. Look at verse 20. Therefore, there's that word again, it's important. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Do you see the shift in these verses? Before, God's making his appeal through Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Now, he says, now you, church, you are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. God's making his appeal through us. And what is our appeal? Strong Greek word, implore. It means to beg, to plead with people. Be reconciled to God on behalf of Christ. There's passion. There's desire. There's pleading, a heart in this verse. We're ambassadors. To be an ambassador is to be a representative of another country in the country you're living in. So if you are an ambassador of the United States living in Kenya, you would represent all of the interests of the United States of America. And likewise, if the ambassador from Kenya was in the United States, he or she would represent their country and speak on behalf of their country among us. We are citizens of heaven, the Bible says. And we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ, commissioned by Jesus to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. We are ambassadors for Christ, saying, be reconciled to God. So the love of Christ will compel us as his disciples. And we'll see people with the eyes of Jesus. We'll die to self and live for him. We'll preach a message of hope that Jesus Christ, being in him, can make all things new. We'll know that only reconciliation comes through Jesus Christ. He is the bridge. The cross is the bridge that connects us back to the Father. We will live as disciples, as ambassadors for Jesus Christ, pleading with people to come to know him. And lastly, I save the best for last. The heart of the gospel message is Jesus in my place. The heart of the gospel message is Jesus in my place. Put your name, my, in that statement. My place. Jesus in my place. J.D. Greer at Summit Church in North Carolina, that's his kind of simple phrase to explain the gospel. Jesus in my place. There's a lot of great verses in this holy book. But if I could have one, I think it'd be this one. 2 Corinthians 5:21. The heart of the gospel. The gospel explained in one verse. For our sake. Now we got pronouns again. Let's clear them up. For our sake, He, that's God. For our sake, God made Him, Him, that's Jesus. For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Jesus, Him, we might become the righteousness of God. This verse declares that God made His Son Jesus, who was without any sin, that He became not a sinner, because we're the sinners, but He became sin for you and me, and a great exchange happened, because it was our cross. It was my hands that should have been nailed through the bone to the wood. It was my brow that should have had thorns coming down upon it. It was my side that should have been speared. It was my breath that should have breathed the last breath. And not just mine, all of yours. Jesus died in our place, in my place. On the cross. And in doing so, God placed upon Him, His Son, the sin of the world. So that when we are in Him, when we're united with Christ, when we trust in Jesus, when God then looks at us, He doesn't see all of my sin, all of my guilt, all of my past, all of my failures, all of my weaknesses, all of my struggles, all the things bad about me, all of my sin. He doesn't see that. When He looks at the believer, He sees Jesus. He sees the very perfection of His Son. And when He sees you, woman of God, when He sees you, man of God, child of God, He sees, this is my beloved son. This is my beloved daughter. I am pleased with this person. I don't see them as the sinners that they are. How does this happen? It's a miracle of the grace of God. There is nothing greater than the gospel. There is no more powerful truth found in this book than the gospel of Jesus Christ. We never will graduate from the gospel and go on to deeper things in the faith. The gospel is the deeper faith. The gospel is everything. It's all pointing to the cross and the resurrection. It's all about Jesus. The heart of the message of the gospel is Jesus in my place. Father, I pray right now that if someone listening to me on television or online or here in this room today has never had the great exchange, has never looked upon Jesus with saving faith and said, Jesus, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. I need you to save me, Jesus, because I have no hope. I'm tired of trying to bridge the divide. I can't reach you, God. Help me, God. Save me, God. Oh, Lord, when that heart cries out like that to you, you always answer, yes, Jesus paid it all. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. God, I pray today will be the day of personal salvation, of reconciliation with God. but also, God, that you would convict us, that we would be humbled, that we would die to self and let the love of Jesus so constrain and compel us that we will see others the way that we're supposed to see them, that we will love other people, that we will go and give our lives for the sake of the gospel. That every person, every man, every woman, every boy and girl from every nation, tribe, and tongue might hear the message of Jesus Christ, that will give all of our money, all of our time, all of our attention to this great commission. It is our mandate, God. Forgive us for living for ourselves. Jesus, help us to live for you as your disciples. Thank you for your grace. Thank you that we can come to you by grace through faith today. And Jesus, send us out, just as the kids sang earlier, as missionaries. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand now as we sing a beautiful song of coming to God just as you are, hearing His Spirit's gentle call, or perhaps His loud call, His strong call to your heart to come. We take in new members of our church in these moments. We allow folks to come and share prayer requests and be prayed over. We have folks who say yes to salvation, yes to believers' baptism. We're baptizing folks on Easter. We got baptism scheduled in this sanctuary at 8:45 and at Callaway Stadium at 11 o'clock. We'd love to baptize you or your family member or your friend. Let's say yes to whatever God is saying. Hear the Spirit's call. I'll be here to receive you, to join our church, to make a public decision for Christ. Let's worship and let's obey and not allow anything to keep us from saying yes to what God would have for us to say right now.